seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped or served with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That's who God is. Number 17, God also made what we cannot see, such as the angels. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Because there's a lot of things happening around us that we cannot see. Sometimes we see the results of it, okay, but we cannot see it with our own physical eyes. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. As Paul writes, for us, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And notice the last phrase, and for him. All of it was. All right? Creation is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I give you three passages there that you can go take a look at. But creation is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will give you one just right off the bat. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, let us make man in our image. Speaking of the triune God that we serve in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as it's listed there. Okay? And so when we understand that, the relationship between all three of them, especially when it comes to creation and understanding that the Trinity has been around, has no beginning and has no end. It's hard sometimes to kind of get our hands around, all right? Number 19, God provides for and upholds it by his promises. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, you have a picture and a description of God as far as biblical Christianity is concerned that no other world religion portrays God in the fashion that biblical Christianity does. And let me say this about him as well. He works through natural processes, God does, such as the weather. God works through those things. God rules over his creation. You can see that in the book of Psalms, all right? Even the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, Psalm 135, Psalm 103. And then also, one of the other things about God, I think that we often overlook, it's God who gives life and it's God who takes life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right? So when we understand that description of God, so who is God and how is he active in the world? Just look around, okay? He's everywhere. All right? And he didn't just create everything and then disappear. Okay, he's actively involved in all of it. All right, if you go to the notes that you have for tonight, we're going to move to question number 2. All right, so So what I did was I kind of gave you a synopsis from question one, all right? We answered the first question, who is God and how is he active in the world? God is one God who has always existed in three persons. God is love, righteousness, and he's just. God is Lord. God created all things visible and invisible, and God provides for and controls all things. That's the God that we serve, all right? Number two, question two. So who are we? And where did we come from? Let me just say this about that question, okay? With the answer to this question comes purpose in life. When that question is answered truthfully, based on biblical truth and biblical authority, then purpose comes to our life. Because then we understand who we are and we know where we came from. And so therefore, as a result of that, we know where we're also eventually going when it comes to the truth of Scripture. Amen? And this is, let me tell you something, this question number two, is the question that more people struggle with, I guess, probably than anything else. Where did I come from? I have no problem. I know where I came from. Okay? I know where my existence originated. All right? And so as a result of knowing where my existence originated, okay, I have all the absolute confidence of who I am because I belong to him. All right? And so who we are and where did we come from is a question that people struggle with greatly. Number three in your notes. People have always struggled to understand and with truth answer this question. You know, let me say this. For somebody to tell me, okay, I have no idea how I originated, okay? All I know is that based in a process, okay, that occurred millions of years ago and through an evolutionary process of Darwinian evolution, I have become what I am today, okay? And when I die, when things end on this life, it's over, okay? There's nothing else past this. And then my basic question, and then what in the world? Okay, then what purpose is their life? Huh? I mean, think about that logic. What purpose is there to life? If you have no idea where you came from, you have no idea who you are, and you have no idea where you're going, there would absolutely be no purpose in life. All right, so let's kind of take a little bit of a journey. And for some, this will be a review. Hopefully some of this stuff you will kind of see. I'm going to share some things with you tonight. Maybe it'll kind of be the first time you've ever kind of looked at it from this perspective. God created the first man out of the earth. We all know that. We say that constantly over and over with. I was created out of the dust of the ground. So as we consider this, we were created out of the earth, okay? That we know we were created out of the earth. God created us out of the earth. He created the first man out of the earth, all right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 31. There are some specific things here that I want you to see. And so God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And notice the next part, male and female. Verse 28, God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it will be for meat. and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created man. Let me just say this. He created man, male and female, period. Okay? I make no apologies about that. Okay? God didn't make a mistake. God doesn't know what he's doing. Okay, he created male and female. It's in the basic DNA structure of the human being. You look at the DNA structure, and I will tell you there's a movement underfoot right now today. It's being done overseas where they are attempting to go into the fetus while the fetus is still inside the womb and make a modification to the DNA structure with inside the fetus, okay, to do several things. It used to be, they're trying to get to the point that they can alter the hair color. They can alter the eye color. If there's anything genetically that may be wrong with them, to be able to correct that genetic defect that may be there. And now they've gone one step further, and that's wanting to modify the gender. The only way to do that is to modify the DNA structure. You have to modify that DNA structure and alter that and change that. Let me tell you what it does. Anytime that you're circumventing the DNA structure that God put in place to define a human being, okay, now you get into moral and ethical issues. Now we're messing with things. Now we're messing with things that we should not be messing with. All right? But that's the world that we live in, okay? That's where we are. I shared this with you Sunday morning. You know, right now, they're to the point that they're embedding a chip now in this part of the hand, okay, that will contain everything. You will need no car keys. You will need no money. You will need no identification. Everything is right there with inside of that chip. It is being done right now, internationally, overseas. They are working. As a matter of fact, they are testing it, researching, and investigating it in the United States of America right now. Okay? That's where we are. Okay? That's what's happening. And what I'm sharing with you tonight, this is not, okay, this is not just stuff that somebody's just kind of, okay, this is all documented. It's happening right now as we're sitting in here. Okay? This isn't stuff that's future coming. It's happening right now. Okay? That's where we are. So God created the first man out of the earth. Number five, God's creation of the first man from the ground is an important doctrine in biblical Christianity. It is important. It is one of the cornerstone doctrines. And let me just give you the name of the doctrine, okay? In biblical Christianity, it's known as the doctrine of anthropology. It's the doctrine of man. The cornerstone is God created man to begin with. And understanding when God created man, what was the intent when God created man in the beginning? Because there's two phrases that we're going to look at in just a few moments, okay? And we're going to kind of go through, because I know everybody looks at this. Let's make man in our image and in our likeness. Well, what in the world did he mean when he said that, okay? You know, we use that phrase all the time, but what is the ramification of that phrase? Number six, the creation of man and woman is the pinnacle of God's creative activity. Man was the crowning jewel of creation. And you need to keep that in mind. Man, the creation of man, was the crowning jewel of God's creation. Okay? To be more like him than anything else he made. See, that is one. Listen, who we are and where we came from. Here's what I want you to get your hands around tonight. We were created in the image and the likeness of God himself. Now, when you get your hands around that, okay, and understand the significance, let me share. Don't ever let anybody tell you you are nobody. Don't ever let anybody tell you you are nobody. I'm not a nobody, I'm a somebody. Let me tell you why I'm a somebody, because I belong to the Creator himself. I'm a child of the King. Not from a proud boastful, other than boasting in the creative activity of God himself. But I'm going to tell you something. I belong to him. Miss Jean?
In that verse 31, mm-hmm. it says, and it was good. God created it, and it was good. You better not never forget that.
That's very good.
Very good.
That's correct. Very good.
I love that 31st verse.
Yes. Number 7. So God took a rib. We always joke about this. I always look to Brother Keith every time. I say, Brother Keith, how many ribs does a man have and a woman have? Are they the same, or does a man have one shy of a woman? And the answer to that question, Brother Keith, is? So what in the world happened? I'll tell you what happened. Adam just had a, okay? He just had a missing rib, okay? Spare rib. That's right. Okay. He had a shorter rib. That's right. That's a shorter rib. So he took a rib from that man's side, and he made the first woman who became his wife and the mother of mankind. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 2. And look at verse 21 through verse 24. First anesthesiologist. So God put him to sleep, okay? And so he slept. He took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh, and the rib which the Lord God. Now I want you to understand. I want you to see something in verse 22. It's significant. You see both the covenant God and the creator God in the same verse. Okay? See, let me tell you something. It's those little details that we often just kind of gloss over. You see the covenant God and the creator God in this one verse, okay? Which the Lord God had taken from man. He made a woman and brought her to the man. Could you imagine being Adam? Sandy just said she wonders if he was ever afraid to go to sleep again, afraid of what might come up as a result. And so Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, will cleave unto his wife, and they will be one flesh. All right? That's the way God created it. It's the way God meant for it to be. Let's go to chapter 3 and look at verse 20. You ought to underline verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Some people ask me sometimes, they say, preacher, how far can you trace your ancestry? I said, I can go back a long way. I can tell you who my very first mother was. And they were like, of our family. And they're like, so her name is Eve. Oh, good gracious. You're not one of those. Well, we are. Huh? We are. She's the mother of what? All living. If you're a human being, I tell you this, but you can trace your lineage. Listen, let me let you in on a little secret. You don't have to go pay ancestry.com and all these to find out where you came from. Okay? The Bible will tell you where you came from. Adam and Eve. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, even science is recognizing that. Number 8. The Bible does not treat Adam and Eve as mythology. Okay? But as real people. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1, I'll just go ahead and give you an insight into, if you've never read 1 Chronicles chapter 1 all the way up through about chapter 10, it is nothing but genealogies. Okay? Verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, first word, Adam. Starts it off. Okay? Not mythology. Okay? Not fictional people. Real. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 3. This is after the baptism of Jesus, and we're given a genealogy from Joseph all the way back. Go to verse 38. So from verse 23 all the way around to verse 38 is a genealogy, right? Now, I will just kind of drop some insights into you. If you look, let me just kind of whet your appetite with a couple of these. If you look at verse 32, for instance, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson. Speaking, of course, of David in verse 31. All right. Now go to verse 38, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, the godly line of Noah, which was the son of who? Adam. Which was the son of who? Isn't that amazing? Huh? Now let's go to Mark chapter 10 and verse number 6. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 6. This is the good old Pharisees here. Jesus, of course, is up by the coasts of Judea. On the far side of the Jordan River, the people are gathered around him to hear him. And so the Pharisees came to tempt him. And that, of course, asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? But I don't want to get into all of that tonight. I want you to notice verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and what? Male and female. All right, so number 9 in your notes. Our humble beginning from out of the ground reminds us that we owe our life and breath, all that we are and all that we have, to who? To God. Let me tell you what, that helps define for you purpose. When you understand who you belong to, where you came from, and who you are. Okay? Purpose. Number 10, God created man in his image for his glory. And we'd already looked at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, all right, and look at verse number 7. Isaiah 43 and verse number 7. Isaiah 43, verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I've created him for what? For my glory. I formed him, yea, I've made him. Do you understand? You're made for his glory. Not ours, for his. For his. Made for his glory. Number 11. Number 11. All right. This would have meant to the original readers. Genesis 1:27. Let us make man in our image, okay? And after our likeness. To the reader reading this, in the Hebrew context, okay, they would have very clearly understood, okay, what was written here. And of course, the first five books of the Bible are attributed to Moses' hand of being written. So the readers would have understood very clearly what was meant in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 when it says, "Let us make man to be like us and to represent us." That's what that phrase in Genesis 1:27 means. It means to be like us and to represent us. Okay? So we have a picture of that. It's kind of brought from the level of God down to the level of man in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 3. Because we see the same phrase in chapter 5 and verse number 3 as it speaks of Adam. All right? And so notice what it says about Adam. "And Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son in his own" what? "Likeness and after his image and called his name Seth." Okay? How many of y'all have ever heard, "Well, I know who they belong to. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree." Huh? We're made in his likeness to represent him, who he is. Okay? Have you ever thought about that's who you are? Huh? Yes, it is. We're made in his likeness. We've made to be like him, okay? And to represent him. It's a sobering thought. But let me tell you what it also further defines for us is purpose. Really, what is our purpose here? Why are we here? To glorify God and to represent him. So we really understand when Paul said, writing to the church at Corinth, "For we are ambassadors." What is an ambassador? It's a representative. I'm going to tell you something. It's like Brother Johnny said, that's sobering, okay? When we consider the awesome responsibility we have in how we represent him. Amen? So number 12 brings me to this. We as human beings, are you ready for this? Are important to God himself. Now imagine this. Out of all... Okay, I saw this. Man, most of you know I am a Hubble telescope fiend, okay? I mean, if I wasn't a pastor, okay, and I could just spend time in research, let me tell you what I'd do. It would be all of the results that come back from the Hubble telescope, okay? There was one, they had one that came back from the Hubble telescope of two universes colliding. And as they collided, the blue stars that come as a result of that collision, it was the most magnificent thing I've ever seen in my life. And I said, and this all belongs to God. So when you consider all of the universe, and all of the universe that's been created by God, all of it. And as far as we know, there is no end to it. When you think about creation and you see the Hubble, I mean, this black just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. As far as we know, there's no end to it. Let me tell you something. Our minds, we can't get our mind. Okay. God who created us transcends time. He's not bound by time and space. He's not a two-dimensional God. It's not who he is. And to think that he is concerned about me out of all of creation and desires to have a personal relationship with me. Now, I don't know about you, okay? But whenever I think about that and I spend time dwelling on that, I mean, right now, it's just... they're popping up all over me, okay? I hope you feel that way. Number 13, therefore, if we're truly important to God for all of eternity, then what greater measure of importance or purpose could we expect? There is no greater purpose when we consider that. Let's go to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, look at verse 11. Oh, by the way, let me share this with you. Out of the other 4,200 world religions outside of biblical Christianity, they don't speak of this kind of relationship with their gods. All right, Psalm chapter 16, verse number 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. Number 14. Man fell into sin and bondage, referred to as the fall. All right, and we're running out of time, so we don't have time to turn to all of these passages, but please go to them. Look, man fell into sin and bondage, referred to as the fall. Number 15. Because of our flesh nature, it is important to understand that we are spiritually dead. Number 16, we can see how tragically broken and empty of God's glory mankind has become. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm thankful tonight the story doesn't end there. Amen? The story doesn't end there. Even with the perfection of creation itself, in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, and when God saw creation, he said it was very good. And then man messed it up. Continues to. But I'm thankful that the God who created us loved us so much that he provided a way of redemption. And guess when he provided that way of redemption? The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Amen? Whew, man. Question number two. We're making our way through. All right. I hope this just to kind of rekindle just a little bit inside of you, okay? As we consider who we are, who we belong to, understanding that all things were created by God himself. He sustains and he holds all things, and he cares about each of us in the smallest details. But I'm thankful that God did not create us as a robot, but we're created in his likeness to represent him. And God gave us a choice. Amen. Whew. Hallelujah. Let me share one thing with you. You will not want to miss Sunday morning. Sunday is our annual business meeting, Sunday night. I am going.